Good morning, everybody, and welcome to the church that meets here at Waldorf. The psalmist states in Psalm 118 and verse 24, that Psalm 118 and verse 24, he says here, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And certainly, brethren, we all have much to rejoice in this morning in Jesus Christ our Lord. All spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. First, giving all glory, honor, and praise to God. For it is He who has made us and He who has made it possible for us to share in the spiritual things of God here this morning. I'd like to welcome all of our brethren here this morning. I would especially like to welcome all of our visitors. And I want to let you know that you are our honored guests and that we're so very glad to have you with us this morning at Waldorf. Brethren, Jesus could tell a story like nobody else. Yes, Jesus could tell a story like nobody else. He was the master storyteller. We have evidence of this from his parables. And he didn't tell stories of parables just to tell a story, just to amuse people. No, brethren, he did so to convey a valuable lesson to his listeners, to drive home a point that he wanted to really emphasize. And we will see here this morning, brethren, we will see here this morning that Jesus does this masterfully. He does this masterfully in our lesson here this morning. Brethren, if you have your Bibles, please open them up with me to Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. That's Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. This morning I would like to examine with you the parable of the prodigal son. Yes, the parable of the prodigal son. And as we do so, brethren, I believe that we're going to get a wonderful picture, brethren. We're going to get a wonderful picture of the great love. Yes, the great love, the great mercy, and the great compassion, brethren. The great compassion of the living God. As we pick up in the text, Jesus has been spending his time with tax collectors and sinners. Yes, tax collectors and sinners, as they were drawn to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, brethren, that's why Jesus came, to seek and to save those who were lost in their sins. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. However, this was very upsetting and disconcerting to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, who purposely separated themselves from such people whom they considered unworthy or unholy. All of this, brethren, all of this led Jesus to teach the following parables. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, says here, Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, that is to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "This is the parable of the lost sheep. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who have no need of repentance." And so do you see the attitude of God here, brethren, as we begin? Do you see the attitude of God towards the lost, towards sinners, versus the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes who didn't want to have anything to do with known sinners, who disdained known sinners, who said of Christ, "This man receives sinners. Yes, this man receives sinners and eats with them." Yet Jesus says again in verse 7, here is the attitude of God towards sinners. He says, "And I say to you that likewise." And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who have no need of repentance. And so we see here in a capsule, brethren, God's great love, God's great mercy, God's great compassion. God's great compassion for those who are lost in their sins. And to further illustrate this point, brethren, Jesus tells another parable, a similar parable, the parable of the lost coin. Jesus says here, and beginning in verse 8, Luke chapter 15 and verse 8 says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins," this time it's money, "having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully." Do you see what's going on here? "Search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, 'Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost.' Likewise, I say to you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God." Look at what Jesus says here, brother. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, brethren, we see God's great love, God's great mercy, God's great compassion, brethren. God's great compassion for those who are lost in their sins. We get a wonderful picture here, brethren, of how God views the lost. We get a wonderful picture here, brethren, of how God cares for those who are lost in their sins. We see His eagerness and His willingness, brethren. His eagerness and His willingness to search high, to search low, to search carefully, brethren. To search carefully for even just one, brethren. Even just one who was ready to repent. And so to emphasize what He has just said, and to place an exclamation point on all of this, Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son, our lesson here this morning. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, says here, the parable of the prodigal son. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread and enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they begin to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. and was lost and is now found. Now there are four things that I would like you to notice about this parable, brethren. Four things that I believe that we need to learn and remember. Yes, learn and remember as we think about our responsibility, our attitude towards the lost, towards those who come forward to repent of their sins. The first thing I want you to notice, brethren, the first thing I want you to notice is the prodigal, wasteful life of the younger son. Yes, the first thing I want you to notice in this story is the prodigal, wasteful life of the younger son, who represents, brethren, who represents those with obvious or blatant sins during the time of Christ. The tax collectors, the harlots, and the sinners. Verse 11 says again, Luke chapter 15 and verse 11 says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want." And so the younger son had wasted all of his resources on what, brethren? On prodigal living. Yes, on prodigal living, on wasteful prodigal living. Well, what kind of prodigal living are we talking about here? Well, the older brother said of the prodigal son in verse 30, Luke chapter 15 and verse 30 says again, "But as soon as this son of yours came, but as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And so the prodigal son wasted his inheritance on what, brethren? On harlotry, brethren. Yes, on harlotry, on prostitutes. Yes, the prodigal son wasted his entire inheritance, all that his father had given him, on prostitutes. What a waste, brethren. What a wasted life when you think about that. Yet regardless of the situation, brethren, regardless of the situation, even if he had not wasted his money on prostitution per se, when we live our lives apart from God, when we live our lives apart from our Creator, when we fail to acknowledge God in our lives, we are in essence, brethren, we are in reality wasting our lives. Amen. Yes, we are wasting our lives. We are wasting the lives that God has given us. For we have been made in God's image, brethren. We have been specifically, perfectly, and wonderfully made in God's image to glorify God, to glorify our Father in heaven. That's why we're here. Yes, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 7. That's Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 7. You know, many people wonder, brethren. Many people wonder, why did God create man? Yes, why did God create man? Why did he place him on the face of the earth? What is man's purpose? Well, the biblical answer to all of that is, brethren, the biblical answer is to glorify God through our lives, to glorify our Father in heaven. Yes, Isaiah the prophet says of Israel's creation in Isaiah chapter 43 verse 7, he says, "Everyone who is called by my name." Yes, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. And so Israel was created for what, brethren? For God's glory. For God's glory. For the glory of God. And in the same way, what are we created for, brethren? The same thing. God's glory. That's why we're here, brethren. That's why we're here, to glorify God through our lives. Next, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4, beginning of verse 11. That's 1 Peter 4, beginning of verse 11, regarding the glory, brethren, regarding the glory that God is to receive through our lives. Peter says here, he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things, brethren, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so who is to receive the glory for the things that we've done? God. God, that's why He made us, brethren, for His glory. As well, Jesus Himself, brethren. Jesus Himself says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 16, that's Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 16, regarding our purpose, brethren, regarding our purpose and the glory of our God. Jesus says here, He says, let your light so shine before men. Yes, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify, that's what it's all about. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. Who receives the glory, brethren? God receives the glory. And finally, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 36, that's Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 36, regarding the glory of our God. Paul says here, he says, for of them, and through them, and to Him. Yes, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, brethren, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so again, who receives the glory, brethren? Only one. Only one receives the glory. That is God. And He is to receive all of the glory as we obey Him, as we walk in His commandments. That's why we're here. Yet this young man, brethren, notice this. This young man wasn't glorifying anyone or anything. No, he wasn't glorifying anyone or anything. No, he was what? He was selfish, brethren. He was absolutely selfish. How do we know? Well, he took his entire inheritance. Notice this, brethren. He took his entire inheritance, spent it all on himself, and wasted it in foolishness and harlotry, in prodigal living. Wasteful, prodigal living. He had not thought one moment, brethren, about God or anyone else. He was selfish, brethren. He was absolutely selfish. He said, give me my inheritance. Yes, give me my inheritance. And when he got it, he went out and spent it all on himself, brethren. And that's how the blatant sinners act, brethren. Those who live obvious lives of sin. The tax collectors, the harlots, the sinners, and even today, the drug abusers. What do, brethren? They take all of their natural resources. They take all of their natural resources, spend them all on themselves, use them for carnal purposes, never once thinking about God or anybody else. Brethren, I work with drug abusers every day, and most of them, the first time they think about anyone else is when the money is gone and when the drugs have run out. That's when they call home. They don't glorify God, brethren. They blaspheme God, living in total rebellion to the Word of God. It is wasteful, prodigal living. Yes, wasteful, prodigal living. It is a wasted life, brethren. It is a wasted life as it does not glorify God. It is not what God has intended for us. And so the first thing that we notice in our story, brethren, here is the prodigal, wasteful life of the younger son. Any man, brethren, any man who lives his life apart from God is living a wasted life. Yes, it is a wasted life because we have been made specifically, brethren. We have been made specifically to glorify God through our lives. That's why we're here. You ever wonder, well, why am I here? Well, that's why you're here. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. That's why we're all here, to glorify God through our lives. As the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes says at the end of the book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, that's Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 regarding the purpose of this life. He says, and this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Yes, and this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Man's all, brethren. Man's all is to keep God's commandments, and in doing so, glorify God, glorify our Creator. That's why we're here. The second thing I want you to notice in our story, brother. The second thing I want you to notice is the eventual humility and repentance of the prodigal son. Did you see that, brother? Did you notice that? Yes, the second thing I want you to notice in our story is the eventual humility and repentance of the prodigal son, which represents, brethren, which represents the humility and repentance of the tax collectors, the harlots, and the sinners, those who were coming to Christ, those who recognized their sins. Verse 17 says again, Luke chapter 15 and verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, brethren, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread and enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now what just happened here, brethren? The prodigal son realized that he had done wrong. Yes, he realized that he had done wrong. He realized that he had sinned against God and against his father. He realized this. And the Bible says that he came to his senses, brethren. He came to his senses. He thought about what he had done and he wanted to make things right. Not only with God, but with his father. And so what did he do, brethren? The Bible says that he humbled himself, brethren. Yes, he humbled himself. He lowered himself before God and he said, I am not worthy. I am not worthy to be called your son anymore. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he placed himself at his father's feet, at his father's mercy. He had nowhere else to go, brethren. There was absolutely nowhere else to go. And that's how we are, brethren. That's how we are when we've sinned, when we've broken God's law, when we come to our Father to repent. We are absolutely, brethren, we are absolutely at his mercy, at his feet. And fortunately enough for us, brethren, fortunately enough for us, we have a merciful God. We have a loving and merciful God who's always ready and willing to forgive. Yes, the Apostle John says in 1 John 1, beginning in verse 9, that's 1 John 1, beginning in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, brethren, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. Brethren, our God is willing to forgive us of all the things that we have done that are wrong. Think about that for a second. All the things that we have done that are wrong. No matter what, brethren. All the things that we have thought that are wrong. All of our evil thinking and thoughts. All the things that we have said that are wrong. All of our abusive and inappropriate language. All the things that we have done that are wrong. If we come to him with the right attitude, brother, with the right attitude, what is that attitude? It's an attitude, brethren, of humility and sorrow. Yes, humility and sorrow for what we've done. Yes, Paul calls it a godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. That 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, what is a godly sorrow? It's not being sorry that you got caught at something, brother. It's not being sorry that you got caught. It's being sorry that you have offended God. That you have offended God by breaking his word, by breaking his law, by not doing what he has told us to do. That's godly sorrow, brother. Turn with me in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Isaiah the prophet says here, brethren, regarding the proper attitude. You just can't walk up on God, brother. The proper attitude needed to approach Almighty God. Isaiah says here, beginning in verse 15, for thus says the High and the Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place. Yes, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Brethren, to come to God, you must have a humble and contrite spirit. To come to God, you must be actually sorry for the things that you've done. Additionally, Isaiah says in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, that's Isaiah 66 verse 2, regarding our attitude, brethren, our attitudes as we approach Almighty God. Isaiah says here, beginning in verse 2, he says, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. You see what God says there? He says, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. And this was the attitude, brethren. This was the attitude that the prodigal son now had and needed as he approached his father for forgiveness. And this was the attitude, brethren. This was the attitude that many of the tax collectors, the harlots, and the sinners had as they approached Christ. How do we know this for sure? Well, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 31. Jesus said here, brethren, Jesus said here of the attitude of the tax collectors and the harlots and the other sinners versus that of the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus said unto them, assuredly I say unto you, that tax collectors and harlots, yes, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. And so the tax collectors and the harlots believed in God, and they were ready to repent of their sins. Isn't that amazing? They believed in the living God, and they were ready to come forward to repent of their sins. Yes, Luke chapter 3 and verse 12. Luke chapter 3 and verse 12 says, regarding their response to John's baptism of repentance, it says, Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized, and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? Now, what was John's baptism, brethren? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. John's baptism was a baptism where those who came forward repenting of their sins, confessing their sins. It was a turning away from God and a turning towards God. These people were preparing their hearts to enter the kingdom of God. Who? The tax collectors, the harlots, and the sinners. And so the second thing we notice in our story, brethren, is the humility and the repentance of the prodigal son. In order to be forgiven by God, you can't come like you want to come. In order to be forgiven by God, we must come before him with a humble and contrite spirit. The third thing I want you to notice, brethren, and this is vital, this is important. The third thing I want you to notice is the unforgiving attitude, brother. The unforgiving attitude of the older brother. The younger brother here wasn't the only one with a heart problem in our story. Which represents, brethren, the unforgiving attitude, brother. The unforgiving attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes who didn't want to have anything to do with known sinners. Verse 25 says again, Luke chapter 15 and verse 25 says, Now his older son was in the field. His older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But verse 28 says, But he was angry. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf with him. So what is the problem with the older brother, brethren? He's angry, brethren. He's angry, he's jealous, he's mad, but worst of all, he's got an unforgiving attitude. A heart. Yes, an unforgiving attitude, a heart. Yes, verse 28 says again, it says, But he was angry. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Brethren, why is he so angry? Because he's more focused, brother. He's more focused on his brother's sins. On his brother's past sins, rather than on his brother's present repentance. His brother had just repented. His brother had just repented before God and before his father. Is that not enough? Is that not sufficient? And so as his brother, he should have been what, brother? He should have been happy. Yes, he should have been happy. He should have what, brethren? He should have rejoiced. He should have joined the celebration with the family. Yes, joined the celebration with the family. But instead, he was what? He was angry, brethren. He was angry, jealous, mad, and unforgiving. He wouldn't even go into the celebration. Did you notice that? He would not even go in. And this was the problem of the Pharisees and the scribes, brethren. This was their problem in a nutshell. This is why Jesus told these parables. Understand this truth, brethren. This is why Jesus told the parables. They're about the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, what was the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes? They were more concerned, brethren. They were more concerned with the past transgressions of the sinners that Jesus was with. The fact that they were unworthy and unholy people. The fact that they were sinners rather than the repentance and humility of these people who were turning from their sins and turning towards God. Brethren, these people were turning their lives around, turning towards God. They were leaving their lives of sin, turning towards the righteous God of heaven. As the leaders of Israel, they should have been what, brethren? They should have been happy. Yes, they should have been happy. They should have what? They should have rejoiced. They should have joined the celebration with heaven, brethren. Yes, join the celebration with heaven. They should have thanked God for His great mercy. Thank God for His great grace. Thank God for His great deliverance. Thank God for His great love, brethren. His great love. Yet they were too angry. They were too angry, jealous, mad, and unforgiving. Remember what they said of Christ in Luke chapter 15, verse 2. They said, this man receives sinners. Yes, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This man you're claiming is a holy man of God. This man you all are claiming is a prophet of God. He's eating with sinners. Don't you see him? He's eating with sinners. Their attitude, brethren, their self-righteous attitude was keeping them out of the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus said that the tax collectors and the harlots were going in before them. Known sinners, brethren, known sinners were going in before the religious leaders of Israel. Why, brethren? Their hearts were not right with God. That's why. Yes, their hearts were not right with God. They had unforgiving, unrepentant hearts. And the question is, brethren, the question for us today is this. Are we like that, brethren? Are we like that when someone comes forward to repent of their sins? Are we angry sometimes? Are we unforgiving, especially if they did something against us? Do we say to ourselves, well, brother so-and-so may have repented of his sins, but I'll never forget. I'll never forget what he did. You all can forget what he did. You all can stop watching him. I got my left eye on him. I'm going to watch him. Brethren, are we unforgiving people like the Pharisees? Well, we can't afford to be, brethren. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23. That's Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23. And another parable, brethren, and another parable, Jesus clearly teaches that if we expect to be forgiven by God, this is important. If we expect to be forgiven by God, we must first forgive the trespasses of others. Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23, he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. It's like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay you all. And the Bible says, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant. You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And the Bible says, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And Jesus says here, "So my heavenly Father will also do to you." Notice, this is Jesus talking. He says, "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother." And so clearly, brethren, if we refuse to forgive the transgressions of others, God will refuse to forgive us. Isn't that fair, brethren? Is that not just? I believe that it is. That the measure that we use, will be measured back to us. Isn't that fair? That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2. And that's exactly what Jesus teaches in our scripture reading this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. Jesus says again in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so, brethren, if we want to be forgiven, then we better start forgiving our brethren. Well, some may ask, well, how often do I have to forgive them, Brother Dan? I mean, what if someone sins against me repeatedly? I mean, what do I do then? Well, this was the question. This was the question that Peter asked Christ back in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. That's Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. The Bible says here, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said unto him, "I do not say up to seven times, but 70 times seven." Yes, 70 times seven. What does that mean, brethren? It means that we must forgive him continually, brethren. It means that we must forgive him continually if he comes to repent. It means that we must always, brethren, it's an attitude. And it's an attitude that we don't always have. It means that we must always be willing to forgive our brother of his trespasses. Well, how does God forgive, brethren? How does the great God of heaven forgive? Well, let me tell you how God forgives. God is not like us, brethren. God is not like us. God doesn't hold on to things like we do for years. Now, this is how God forgives, brethren. Let me show you how the great God of heaven forgives. God forgives us, brethren. God forgives us day after 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 day. Brethren, as many as there are days, God forgives us. That's what he does. Yes, the prophet Jeremiah says of God in Lamentations 3 and verse 22, he says, "His compassions fail not, they are new every morning." Think about that. His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Brother, every morning that the sun comes up, God gives us another chance to repent. Every morning that the sun comes up, God gives us a chance to get ourselves together. Every morning that the sun comes up, God gives us a chance to wipe our slates clean. And we thank God for that, don't we? We thank God for that chance. And brethren, and then we turn around and won't forgive one brother of a transgression, something that happened years ago. We hold on to it. We have attitudes with one another because something that happened years ago or months ago or even last week. That must stop. We must stop doing that. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 32, he says, "And be kind to one another. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." We got to forgive like God. "Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Those are the key words. Even as God in Christ forgave you. And so just as God has forgiven us of all these things that we've done in our life, all these things that we've said, all these things that we've been about and we've thought about, we got to be willing to forgive our brethren of a trespass. And so the third thing that we notice in our story again, brother, was the unforgiving attitude. The unforgiving attitude of the older brother, which represents the unforgiving attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes, and even some of us today, brethren. Even some of us today, a sin that can cause one to lose his salvation. The fourth and final thing, brethren, as we close here this morning, the fourth and final thing that I want you to notice about our lesson, and probably the most important thing of all, is the great love, brethren. I want you to see this. The great love, the great mercy, and the great compassion demonstrated by the Father in this story, who represents our Father in heaven. Verse 20 says again, Luke chapter 15 and verse 20, and as I read this, I want you to think about our Father in heaven. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe. Yes, bring out the best robe. Put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. And they begin to be merry. And finally, continuing verse 29, the older brother said again, he says, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. Here we see illustrated, brethren. Here we see illustrated God's great love, God's great mercy, God's great compassion, his great compassion towards those who are lost in their sins. Brethren, I love verse 20. It is my favorite verse in the entire parable. Why? Because it not only demonstrates the Father's love for his Son, his all-abiding love for his Son. He never lost his love for his Son. But also, brethren, his eagerness and his willingness to forgive. Verse 20 says again, it says, but when he was still a great way off, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. That means, brethren, he must have been looking for him. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, brethren, in all the scriptures, you never see God running to anybody, but here God is illustrated as running to his son, embracing his son and kissing him. What does all this mean, brethren? What does it teach us? It teaches us that God truly cares for us, brethren. Yes, God truly cares. Sometimes we may think that God doesn't care because we can't see him or that he doesn't give us all the things that we ask for. But let me tell you, brethren, God truly cares. He's watching out for you and he wants you to come back home. It teaches us, brethren, that God truly loves us, brethren. Not just some of us, but he loves every single one of us. And if one of us runs away, he wants us to bring that son back home. It teaches us, brethren, that our God is a God who is ready and willing to forgive. You just need to come to him with the right attitude. And it teaches us, brethren, that heaven truly rejoices. Heaven truly rejoices over the repentance of but one sinner. That God is looking out for us, waiting for us to come back home. Brethren, what a wonderful picture here we have of a God who loves his creation and of a God who will not forsake us, who's willing to forgive us. As we close, Nehemiah the prophet wrote of God in Nehemiah 9, beginning in verse 17. That's Nehemiah 9, beginning in verse 17. Here he says about God's relationship to Israel. He said they refused to obey. They refused to obey. And they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. God will not forsake you either today, but if you sin, you need to come to Him, and you need to know that He is ready and He is willing to forgive. If you're not a Christian here this morning, if you have not obeyed God according to His Word, this is your opportunity to do so. If you believe that Jesus is who He said He is, who did He say He was? The Son of God. That is, that He is God Almighty. And if you're ready to repent, that is, you're ready to turn your life around, you're ready to turn away from sin and turn towards God. And if you're also ready to confess Him before other men, then you're ready to be baptized into Christ for the remission or forgiveness of your sins. Come forward now as we stand and we sing the invitation song. This is your opportunity to come to Jesus.